Well, I greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you again. I had planned to be here with you last week until a couple days or a day or so before, and I got word of a friend of ours that passed. We were expecting it to come soon. So it wasn't unexpected, but they decided to have the funeral a little bit sooner than we expected. So we ended up traveling to Tennessee last week. Appreciate Brother Stanley being willing to be instant in season or out of season, whichever way it was, there for me last week. Welcome to each and every one of you here this morning. Special welcome to you visitors. Glad to have you here with us, as well as all of you others that are here. We are glad to be with you. Bienvenidos a todos. At this time, I would feel a need myself to just bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are here again, and Lord, we look to you. We desire, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us bread again this morning. Father, we are needy children, and Lord, we come as your children, Lord, here this morning, desiring, Father, to be fed of your hand. Lord, we desire, Father, to hear again the words of life. Lord, we know that you are able to do exceeding abundant above what we ask or think, and Father, this morning, we do pray that you would move in each heart. Lord, that you would have your perfect way in each heart here this morning. Lord, that the words that come forth from my lips, Lord, that you would be lifted up and glorified, that these your people would be edified. Lord, that those who are seeking you might find you. Lord, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness would be fed and their thirst quenched. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just illuminate your word to us. I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts. May you have your perfect way, and may your Holy Spirit have its free course among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 21. As you're turning your Bibles there, maybe I'll tell you a story that all of you probably know. I expect you know this story. It's one from the Bible, and we find it recorded in Acts. The story that I'd like to tell you is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 4, we read that there were certain, maybe I'll just read a couple verses from there. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we see an example of someone who had land. It says that he sold it and he brought the money
And I don't know, it says laid it at the apostles' feet, but I imagine they had some kind of a box or something there that they were taking the offerings. They were taking the money that people brought, and they were putting it in there. And this man was someone who quite a few people probably knew. He brought the money from the land that he sold. Now, I don't know where this man lived in corresponding to Ananias and Sapphira, but it's pretty clear if you look at the very next verse in chapter 5 that they took notice. Ananias and Sapphira, they took notice that this man had sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. For me, in my imagination, I imagine it was probably just down the road from Ananias and Sapphira. I would imagine that they were even neighboring landowners. I don't know. But whatever the case may be, they seen this. They seen what had happened, and they decided, you know what? I don't know what. My guess is that they seen how the people respected what he did. My guess is that they seen the people were like, wow. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He sold his land. I don't know whether it was all of his land. It says he had land and he sold it. Probably it was all of it. I don't know. He sold it. Maybe it was part of it. But he sold his land and he brought the money there. There was something about it that caused Ananias and Sapphira to decide it was a good thing to do. I'm reading into it a little bit, and you can correct me if I'm reading too much into it, but I would imagine that they decided people respect you when you do something like this, and they decided they wanted that respect. They expected that people would think well of them if they would sell their land. They had land too. And they'll sell it and bring the money. There's a lot of lessons in that. Brother Jay had some lessons this morning from his story about Eric there, and I think it's a very good lesson. Maybe I'll just ask the question, and this is not really part of the message here, but I'll ask this question. What do you give? Why do you give? I think we can all recognize that there was something wrong with how Ananias and Sapphira gave. We know the story well, and I'm not going to recount all of that story and all of the things that happened, but they brought part of the money and lied against the Holy Spirit. They gave it as though they were giving the whole sum. They were asked if they were giving the whole sum, and they said, yes, this is it. That was the problem. The problem wasn't that they gave money. The problem wasn't that they gave part. The problem was what they were trying to represent. John chapter 21, and I'd just like to debating whether we want to just read this whole chapter. Maybe we will. Maybe we'll just read the whole chapter. It's kind of long, but it gives us a backdrop of the part that I'd like to focus on. I'm not going to expound on the whole chapter, but it does give us a backdrop so we see the setting of what happened here. It says here in John chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself.
There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. So here we have an account of after Jesus being crucified, we have the disciples together here, some of the disciples. You have Nathanael and Thomas and James and John and Peter, says two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, verse 3, I go a-fishing. And some people make a lot out of that verse about, you know, he's discouraged and disappointed and despondent and things have just not gone the way that he thought they were going to be going. And he's going back to doing something that he knows how to do. He's going to go out and fish. He's a fisherman, and he's going to go out there and do it. And I think there's probably some validity to that. But whatever the case may be, that he says, I'm going fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I don't know what time of the evening it was when Peter got a notion to go fishing, but I'm guessing it was probably early in the evening. I don't know whether it was still daylight when they went out on the Sea of Galilee. That's what this sea was. This lake that they went to there was what here it's called the Sea of Tiberias, I believe, which would have been the Sea of Galilee, as it's also called. There they were. They went out there and they fished. And they were fishing with nets. They would cast their nets out. And there were, I think, basically three types of nets that they used back in that day. And I'm not certain which type they were using that night, or maybe they were using more than one, I don't know. But they were using a net, at least, we can see from later in the story. And they were casting their net one time after another. They would cast the net and draw it back in. Nothing. 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 Over and over and over. It's 10 o'clock at night. It's 11 o'clock at night. It's 12 o'clock at night. It's 1 in the morning and 2 and 3. No fish. But they kept at it. They were still there. The next morning, well, we'll read on. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So now it's morning. It's light enough that they can see someone on the shore. I don't know whether the sun had risen, but probably not. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, for this reason, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. How did he know? There's something about it at this point, all of a sudden, John says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I mean, I can tell it. It has to be him because we've been out here all night long casting our nets. And all he does is he comes and he tells us, throw it on the right side. And now it's loaded with fish. He knew right away, that must be Jesus. Why did he tell Simon Peter? I get the picture that they were really close friends. Simon Peter and John, I get that picture, and I don't know whether I am accurate in the picture that I have in my mind, but you look through the scriptures and you find Peter and John, time and again, Peter and John. And I think they liked each other. They got along well with each other. And this I read into things and I use my imagination sometimes, and I'm not saying that it's always accurate, but that's how I picture it. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, I don't know whether I should make any comments on this, but I will. I'm not convinced that he was completely stark naked here. I'm guessing he had some underclothes on. Would guess that it might have been a little bit like, you know, he was jumping off to bring in the nets time after time, and so he had his outer coat thrown into the ship there. And now, when he goes in after Jesus, he decides, you know, I'm going up on the shore. I'm going to get my outer coat on. That's my opinion of it, and I don't think it's reading entirely too much into it. Verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So they had two ships out there. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. I want you to recognize the setting that we have here. If we to break in where I want to use as our maybe as our text, you could say here today, you wouldn't get this setting. This setting now, as I picture it, is Jesus there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There he has, and I don't know what they used to make their fire, but I picture in my mind there was probably some crude little grill of some kind that he had there, and he was broiling fish on this little grill here out on the seashore, not in some nice house somewhere, out on the seashore. There he is grilling the fish. Where were we at? They saw a fire and coals in verse 9, and there and fish laid thereon and bread. So Jesus somehow or another already had some fish, but he asked them then in verse 10, Jesus says unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 152... or 53, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus says unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I want you to take notice of one thing with this here. The first thing that Jesus did when Peter came up on shore wasn't to say, Peter, do you love me? No. They had some interaction. He gave it some time. He didn't confront him head on the first time they meet each other here. In fact, he fed them before he kindly looks to Peter and he says, do you love me? Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, that what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The title that I have given the message this morning is, What's That to Thee? You Follow Me. And you can see where I got that, where the title comes from. As I was looking, I a lot of times look at my notes to see if I've preached something like this before. And I was looking at my notes, and lo and behold, I had given a title very similar to this 20 years ago. So since my family is the only one that could possibly probably remember from that time again, a long time ago, I'm going to preach the message again. In fact, I don't remember preaching it, so I'm pretty sure it won't be the same message. What is that to thee? Follow thou me, is what Jesus told Peter. I'd like to think about that, and that is why I told you the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that they didn't do that. I believe that they had an attitude of being concerned about others. I want to say this because I know that with my manner and with my way of bringing a message, many times I get strong on certain points, and so I'm going to say this at the outset. This is a message that I'm going to probably be pretty lopsided on, because there are aspects that are almost diametrically opposed to what I'm going to share with you today. But what I want to be clear about is that I am not saying today that we should not consider others. In fact, I think we should be very considerate of others. It's godly to be considerate of others. It's right for you to be considerate of others. And I tell you, I have seen people that have not been considerate enough of others. And I'm sure I'm not at times in certain ways. And so, as I go through this message, I want you to know I believe in being considerate of others. And I hope that you can get the burden of my heart of what I would like to share with you today. It's something that I believe probably everyone has some struggle with, or has had struggle with, is this attitude of what Peter had with John. Now, I don't know whether his attitude in saying, what about him? That's what he did. You know, he's following Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me." Says Peter that John was following too. And for whatever reason, Peter goes and he looks. I picture him looking back, sees John following too, and he says, "Lord, what about him?" I don't know what he meant by all of that. Did he mean, Lord, is he going to die by a death of crucifixion too? Jesus had just gotten through saying how Peter was going to die. I don't know whether that's what Peter is asking him, or is he saying, Lord, what about him? Is he going to be feeding sheep too? Is he going to have to feed sheep too? That's what you just got through telling me to do. Is that what he's going to do too? Whatever it was that he meant by what he said, Jesus recognized that there was something here that Peter needed to learn. Peter is the kind of guy that would be the life of a party, it would seem to me like, because, I mean, you just imagine any time that Peter was with the apostles, he was the spokesperson. I mean, like this story here, who jumped out of the boat and went up to Jesus? Who is it when they went into the temple and they seen the man that couldn't walk that said, "Rise up and walk"? Who is it that preached the sermon in Acts after the Pentecost? Peter. I mean, he was impulsive and said things on the spur of the moment without thinking, it seems sometimes, but he was someone that I admire because of his, he's just who he was. And that's what he did right here, it seems to me again. That's what he thought and that's what he said. He seen John there and he's, I'm going to have to feed sheep. What's he going to do? I don't know. Something like that. But Jesus' response is this, and it's his response to you and me as well this morning. What is that to you? What difference does it make what John's going to do? You follow me. And that is an attitude that we should have. That's why I said what I did earlier about consideration. We should be considerate of others, and we should be concerned about how our life affects others. We should be concerned about that. But we should follow the Lord in singleness of heart. We should follow Christ regardless of where that puts us in the minds of others. In such a way that we are not concerned of our reputation. It says of Jesus himself in Philippians, it says, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant. He was made in our likeness. We should do the same. There's many parents here this morning, and so I'm going to give you an illustration that I'm quite sure you can relate to. You go up, maybe you're sitting there visiting, and little Johnny comes running up and says, Susie pinched me. And so you say, okay, let's go check this out. So you go with Johnny, and you go over, and you say, Susie. Johnny says, you pinched him. And is that true? And Susie says, Johnny did this and Johnny did that. And you didn't ask her whether Johnny did something, but she's telling you what Johnny did. You asked her whether she pinched him, and she's telling you what Johnny did. I see a few heads nodding. I think parents can relate to that. Do you know what? I think that we haven't matured too much, you know. We do a lot of that ourselves. If he can do it, I can do it. If she can do it, I can do it. If he can't, why do I have to? That attitude, and I think that is an attitude that Jesus is pointing his finger at here in this example. I don't know whether Peter was thinking here, I'm willing to feed sheep if John has to too. You know, sometimes that's the way we are. I'm willing to do this if everybody else has to do it too. And that's the way our children are. I mean, you tell them to go do the chores and they say, well, what about? Or you go out and hoe the garden. Well, Johnny isn't. We're a little the same still, aren't we? If everyone else lives in a tent, we're all content to live in tents too. But if someone lives in a mansion, we would at least like something close to that. We look at others and we compare and we decide what's fair, right? If they do this, then it's only fair that I can at least do this, right? Or maybe it was the part about how he was to die. We don't know. We don't know a lot of what it was that Peter was thinking, what was going through his mind when he looks over at John and he says, what about him? What about him? But we can see some of what had happened just prior to that. Or maybe we could take it into this avenue. What about you ladies? Maybe you girls especially. Sally wears this, why can't I? Or Jack does this, why can't I? Or they don't do it, so why should I? And you could go on and on. If someone goes to, you name it, we could go both ways. It can be good or it can be not so good. Maybe they go to some place that's questionable. And you say, well, if they can go to that questionable place, why not me? Jesus is telling you, he's telling me, what is that to you? Follow me. What does it matter where they go? And yes, we should be concerned if they're going places they shouldn't go. And we have a responsibility as brothers who care, as sisters who care, that we go and share our concerns. So I want to be clear about that. But I will say this. I think sometimes it's not so much the concern for their spiritual well-being as it is, if they can, then why not me too? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service as men pleasers. And it says basically the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. We can look at that. 6 verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The ESV for verse 6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not as people pleasers. And you know, some people have much more struggle with that people-pleasing part than others. Some people are such people pleasers that they almost can't walk straight. They almost can't live their life because they're so concerned about what somebody might think. There are others that go through life and you'd think they couldn't care less. And I don't think that's the right attitude either. But to have it to where it hinders you from walking and following Christ, that is not good. That's not good when you're such a people pleaser that you can't follow Christ in singleness of heart, where you know God has called me to live this way. He's called me to do these things, whether it's the type of work that you work or whether it's living in the house that you live in or if it's wearing certain things that you do or driving the certain car that you do. You know, that's one of the things. A lot of times you can drive into a church parking lot and lo and behold, a lot of them drive the same type of cars. What's about that? You know, a lot of them have the same type of cars. That's not all wrong. I mean, it's not wrong probably at all in a sense. I mean, you talk to Tom, Dick, or Harry, and they tell you why they have this car and it's done so well for them. And you think, well, if it does that well for them, it might do well for me too. So it's not wrong for us to do that. But one of the things that I am concerned about is when Joe Blow, your brother, gets a $40,000 pickup, and now all of a sudden, that's the standard that you need. You have to have it too. That is something I am concerned about. When that standard, the highest standard is the one that you have to get up to, or at least get close to that. That concerns me. Not as people pleasers, it says here in Ephesians and Colossians, talking specifically to servants of this would be bond servants of masters there, telling them how they were to serve their masters. I think that's how we should live our life in general, is the way he's telling these bond servants to live their lives. Okay. What is that to thee? I think from this passage, we can clearly see that our responsibility is to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibility one to another, but our responsibility, our primary responsibility, our Lord is Jesus Christ. And He is who we serve, and it's Him we follow. I suppose some of you have been on both sides of jealousy. You have been the object of someone's jealousy, or you may have been jealous of someone. If you've been the object of someone's jealousy, you know it's not a nice place to be. You know that it's not something. And I believe that that happens many times in the type of thing that we're talking about here this morning, where someone looks at someone else and they say, I'd like his position. It's not right. I mean, I have gifts too. I can do this. And you're jealous that you're not in that position or you don't have whatever it is that you're jealous of. Scriptures speak about jealousy being a flame, and flames devour. And that's what jealousy does. Let it not once be named among us. Let us, yes, covet earnestly the best gifts, but not be jealous or covet our neighbor's things. We should not be jealous of position, of another's position. We should not be jealous or envious of another's talents. We should not be jealous or envious of someone's speaking ability. We should not be jealous or envious of another's success. We should be happy with them in those things. Or another's money, or the attention they get. That shouldn't bother us. What I should say at this point while I'm thinking about it, I talked a little bit here about we shouldn't be envious or jealous of someone else's talents. Paul told Timothy, exercise the gift that is in you. I would to God that all of you would exercise the gifts that you've been given, the talents that you've been given, that you would exercise them and not do like the man that was given a gift and buried it in the ground, but rather that you take those gifts that God has bestowed upon you. And beloved, if you don't know it, I'm going to tell you this morning, there's not a single one of you that hasn't been given gifts. I've heard these people, oh, I don't have any. Well, that's not a humble thing to say if you thought so. It's not too humble for you to say, I don't have any gifts, because God gives gifts, and He gives to everyone liberally. Now, some more liberally than others, I'll tell you that. I agree with that. I know that some people have more gifts than others, and some of them exercise them more than others, and that's what I'd like to key in on. Exercise them, because you can get more if you'll exercise what God's given you. I'm so thankful for my fellow elders and the gifts that God has given them. I appreciate the fact that we can together labor together in the kingdom of God. And Brother Amos' gifts are quite different than mine. I think many of you might agree with me on that. And Brother Mark's are different than mine. You'd probably agree with me. I see some people with smiles on their faces. It's something that God has designed us that way. Imagine if you had, and this is kind of ridiculous, but it brings out the point here. Imagine if the eye would look around the corner at the ear and say, I am really disappointed that I can't hear a thing. I can't hear a thing. I am so jealous of the ear. I mean, it hears everything. Imagine. I think I'm just going to go blind. I think I'm just going to forget it. I don't have what it takes. I can't hear a thing. Well, maybe God didn't design you to hear a thing. Maybe God didn't design you to hear. He designed you to see. That's exactly how it is in the body, our natural body, and I believe it's that way in our spiritual body. Now, obviously, you can take this way too far, but there are people that see things. They see things coming. They see what is going to happen. If you do this, then this will happen. There are others that are clueless. They have just no clue that you do this and that's going to happen. I mean, I've seen people like that. It's like, really? Are you serious? Yeah. But then they have the other gift. They hear. They might hear where the one that's seeing is clueless. I mean, serious? You mean you heard that? You heard that from what they said? I didn't hear that out of what they said. And I'm just giving just one example here. In our natural body, we have that. And in the body of Christ, you're all needed. You have a unique and special place to fill in the body of Christ. And if you go about trying to be someone else, trying to be the ear when you're the eye, it's not going to work out very well. But if you make the ear a little keener, you exercise that hearing ability that you have, the body is going to be blessed for it. So, some people are gifted and talented in ways that you aren't. Other people are. And then ways that I'm not. But what Jesus says, what is that to you? Follow me. And when you do that, when you, instead of, oh, they have these gifts, you look to Jesus and you exercise the ones He's given you, that makes a body so blessed. Or maybe you look over and Susie has such nice kitchen utensils and, oh my, that those blenders she has, and oh, I don't know what all she has, that if I had those. No, you don't. You look at your own, you look to Jesus. I believe that God often chooses to use those who think they have little to offer. It says of Saul, the King Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. I believe that's the way it is for us. When you are little in your own eyes, God can use you. But no, don't have the attitude that, oh, I'm nothing, I don't have any gifts. It's not wrong for you to recognize that you have this gift, that you know in your heart God has given you this gift, and it's not wrong for you to tell someone, no, not go out and boast about it, but to tell someone that I feel like God has gifted me in this area and I want to exercise this among the body of Christ. That's not wrong. It's not humble to say I don't have any gifts. But it is good for us to recognize how little we are and how great God is. Nor should we take consolation in the failures of others. That's another thing that sometimes, well, oh yeah, I guess it's not so bad. I did this here, but they did too. That's no consolation. Just because they fell, don't make it good for you to fall. What is that to thee, is what Jesus says. You follow me. We don't need to be concerned about being recognized. We don't need to be concerned about others being recognized and us not being recognized. We don't need to be concerned about others' success and our lack thereof, maybe, in our minds. If only are two words that I've heard used more times than I care to tell you. And if only are two words that many times should not even be thought. And what I mean by that is this. If only I was as smart as he is. Or if only I looked as pretty as her. Or if only I had the gift he does. Or if only my wife would act like his wife or husband. If only my children would behave like their children. If only, on and on and on, and you can name those things. Beloved, if you have those that if-only spirit, it's your downfall. What is that to thee? Follow thou me, is Jesus' word to you. If only I could speak, work, cook, travel, write, think, look, do, or be like someone else. Then life would be good, right? Then I could live my spiritual life. I would grow in the Spirit. No, no. You've got it wrong. What is that to thee? And I want to emphasize not only what is that to thee, but follow Jesus. Follow me. Now I'd like to look at the flip side just a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 12, and it's a scripture that we're probably all quite familiar with, but it's where in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through, we can sometimes call them the heroes of faith. You know, it goes through the men, and it says there in the latter part of the chapter, it says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what it says there in 11. And then it goes to chapter 12, and it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now here, this is, like I said, this is the flip side. This is not what I am talking about earlier in my message. This is the flip side. It's good for us when we see someone who has run with patience the race, who has done right, who is doing right, that we look to that and we say, I am going to run with patience too. I'm going to look to Jesus, like it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. If you want to consider someone, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Yes, consider Jesus this morning. I had thought I would look at the example. I'm just going to relate it because I think you know it. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gives a parable there, and he calls it kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who is a householder, who goes out, and he goes out early in the morning, and he hires these people for a penny. He hires them for a penny, and obviously a penny was a little bit more probably back then than it is today, but he hires them for the price. He tells them what wages that they're going to make. And so they agree to the wages, and they go out, and they take it. And they go out, and they work hard out in the beating hot sun. And then he goes a little bit later in the day, and he finds some more people out there who aren't working, and he says to them, I'll hire you. I'll give you a penny. And they say, okay, we'll work for that. And so they go, and they work. And he goes out until there's only an hour left in the day, and he says to some more people there, I'll hire you for a penny. Now, this is what I'm talking about. The ones that were hired early in the day, they were happy with the wages that they were quoted. They were happy with it until they found out that these ones that were hired just an hour before quitting time got the very same amount that they did. And then they weren't happy. That's what I'm talking about this morning. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. What does it matter? What does it matter? And I'd just like to turn your attention to another scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, says this, and I'll read it in the ESV, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. One of the things that's a detriment when you do that, when you compare yourself with someone else, it can make you feel good because I'm doing as well as he is. I'm doing as well as she is. I'm doing okay. But you compare yourself to Jesus Christ. You follow him, and he is always ahead of you. He's always ahead and leading you. You might feel good by looking at someone else, but when you look to Jesus, you see your own need. When you look to Jesus, you see, I don't measure up. I just don't measure up. Now, that shouldn't smite you and make you feel horrible, terrible, but it should make you aspire to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It should cause you to want to climb another rung of the ladder. It should cause you to get a little step higher in life. That's what following Jesus will do compared to looking at others. Comparing yourself among yourselves is not wise. Someone has said, in the land of the blind, one-eyed man is king. In the land of the blind, a one-eyed man is king. That's what I'm saying. if you compare yourself with blind people, a one-eyed person is king. But you compare yourself to Jesus, you're going to find out you've got a long way to go. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll just mention it for the sake of time here this morning. Peter is instructing them, and he says them to not be found busybodies in other people's matters. I think that's one of the things that I don't know whether Peter was a busybody there with John, but he was at least concerned enough that Jesus took the moment and he said, what is that to you? What is it to you what he's going to do? What is it to you what he is? You follow me. I'd like to make one more comparison here in closing, and we'll try to wrap this up. Americans spent more than $16.5 billion on cosmetic plastic surgery in 2018. They spent approximately $49.2 billion for cosmetics. You add those together, and you have, what do you have, 60-some billion. And then you figure out how much that is per man, woman, and child here in the United States. It's over $600 per man, woman, and child that's spent every year on cosmetic surgery and cosmetics. Over $200 per man, woman, and child on cosmetic surgery. It's almost unbelievable. And you're thinking, how in the world does this relate to what you're saying probably at this point? Well, oh, and by the way, the population of the United States is somewhere around 326 million in 2018. There were, in 2018, 70.8 million people displaced. If you would give that money that people are spending on cosmetics and cosmetic surgery, that would be enough to give over $600 per person to the people that are displaced, that are fleeing from their homes, that don't have a home to stay in, who are living at very best, if they've made it that far, in some little UN tent. Why do I share this? It's a little bit of a tangent, I'll agree with you, but I wonder if there aren't quite a lot of people that are spending a good bit of money on spiritual cosmetic surgery. They're not quite content with who God made them to be. And they want to be someone else, and so they go and get a nose job done. That's what they do. They do all kinds of cosmetic surgeries. But they do these cosmetic surgeries to make themselves look like something they aren't or weren't. And I believe there are many people that have a little bit too much of that spiritually. They want to be someone they aren't. Be who God made you to be. Exercise the gift that God gave you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful when the body of Christ does that. When we exercise the gifts that God has given us, it is a beautiful thing. And God is glorified. He is lifted up. And the church is a shining light, a city on a hill which cannot be hid. I'll just read a poem here that illustrates some of what I've tried to share with you this morning. If God has called you, it's by G.D. Watson, who lived from 1845 to 1924. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, and I don't agree necessarily with everything that he says, but brings out some good points. He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to measure yourself by other Christians in many ways. He will seem to let other good people do things which he will never let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful can push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their Christian goals, but these things you simply cannot do. Others may boast of their work or their writings or their success, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you ever try, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, but most likely God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence on Him and the joy of seeing Him supply your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and keep you hidden and unappreciated because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it, but He will make you work on and on without others knowing how much you are doing. And then, to make your work still more precious, He may let others get the credit for the work which you have done and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will rebuke you for little words or deeds or even feelings or for wasting your time when other Christians never seem to be concerned about, but or other things, wasting your time, which other Christians never seem to be concerned about. But you must make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign, and He has the right to do whatever He pleases with His own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in the way He deals with you, but if you will just submit yourself to Him in all things, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are very near to His heart. Settle it then that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that He does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that your secret heart becomes pleased and delighted with this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have entered the very vestibule of heaven itself. Well, amen. God bless each one of you. May God help each one of us to do as Jesus instructed Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. Let's bow on our knees. Lord, we do come again here at this time, Father, recognizing our own weakness, recognizing, Lord, your power, recognizing that we do fall short of the glory of God. But Lord, we desire, we aspire to climb higher. We aspire, Father, to be more like Jesus. And oh, I pray, Father, for each one here this morning, that this message would not be a condemnation, but rather aspiration. Father, that it could be that there would be such a zeal, a fervency, and such a desire in each one's heart to follow after Jesus. Lord, to not be distracted by others, what others do and what others have and how others do things. But Lord, that we could be following our Lord Jesus wherever He leads us. Father, I do pray that You would lead us on, that You would bless this church, Lord, as we exercise those gifts that You have given us, as we use that which You have bestowed upon us. We pray, help us all together, Lord, to not strive for other people's gifts, but rather to exercise what You've given us. And Lord, we pray now that You would be lifted up and glorified through us all together as Your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.